Today we are continuing our series that I've entitled Spring Cleaning. And you may have noticed a lot of the songs that we sang this morning were about the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our unrighteousness. It cleanses us of our sin. It covers us so that when God looks at us, He sees us as if He sees His one and only Son who died for our sins, and He does not see our sin. However, there are some things in our lives that I think that even though they're forgiven, even though our sin is forgiven, there's some things that we can clean up. There's some things in our lives that we can dispose of if we want to draw closer to the Lord, if we want to feel His presence more in our lives, or maybe we want to understand His will for our lives a little bit better. Now, some people during this time of year give up something during what is called Lent in order to prepare themselves for Easter. Now, I don't necessarily practice that, but a lot of people do. For instance, in the Catholic Church, many people give up red meat and they eat fish on Fridays, and I think that's awesome because I can go to Arby's and go through the drive-thru and get two fish sandwiches for $6 every Friday. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, very good. All right. I'm not knocking the Catholic religion at all. I'm for it. I could almost be Catholic for that reason. But people give up things for Lent. Apparently, IU basketball has given up winning for Lent this year, and I didn't realize Archie Miller was so religious. I think that's very big of him. In all seriousness, if you don't feel like you are as close to the Lord as you once were, we talked about this some last week, if you feel like maybe the spiritual things that you once had in your life, they're just not quite there. Maybe you need to get rid of some things. Maybe you need to clean some things up in your life so that the Holy Spirit can work in your lives. Our God is a holy God. He does not like sin. He doesn't want to be in the presence of sin. And so we need to get rid of that sin so that the Holy Spirit can do its work in our lives. I was reading a story this week about a young lady, and I just Googled funny stories about cleaning ladies. I just did, just to see what I could find, because I thought it would fit. And I found this little story. She was, and this it really isn't all that funny, but it kind of illustrates what I'm talking about today. This lady was starting her own cleaning business, and she was desperate for money, and she would take just about any cleaning job that she could get, because she was starving, basically. And so someone calls her, a potential client, asks if she could come by and give her a quote on cleaning her house, and the young lady said, sure. And so she arrives at the house, and she can tell just by looking at the front yard and how it was taken care of or not taken care of that she was probably going to get herself into a situation. And the client opens the door, and the lady said the stench of dog smell and cat smell was so strong, and it just hit her in the face like a ton of bricks. And the client is taking her through the house, and it's obvious that she didn't really care all that much about having a clean house. She was more interested in giving this lady orders, and she kind of acted like she wanted a friend more than she wanted a clean house. She just wanted to be able to boss somebody around. They come to the end of the tour of the house, of this filthy house, and the client said to the starving young lady who's trying to get her business off the ground, can you come 2 days a week? I need you for about 6 hours each day. And the lady responded by saying, I'm already booked on those days, right? Now, that must have been an incredibly dirty house if a starving young lady was willing to pass on taking her on as a client. That must have been absolutely awful. And we might say, you know, that starving young lady, she must not have been starving too much, or she would have taken the job. But what I see in ministry a lot of times is a lot of people who are starving spiritually. And they say, I want to be closer to God. I want to live a holier life. I want to know God's will for my life. I want to feel His presence in my life. And yet, we're not willing to clean up some of the things in our lives that God does not like. Last week, we talked about getting rid of falsehood. This week, we talk about turning our attention to getting rid of anger. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Now, anger is a feeling that we all experience at one time or another. It's an emotional response to something. When we see something that is wrong, we see something that is unjust, or we see something that is unfair. In fact, it's probably the main cause for us getting angry is when we're hurt, when we're inconvenienced, when we're treated unfairly by another individual, or maybe by a company, or maybe by your boss, maybe even by the government. And we say, you know what, that's wrong. And we feel angered about that. And then we get frustrated by that. And then we have this tendency to react and do things we wouldn't normally do. Like the mother of a third grader that I was refereeing their basketball game a few weeks ago came out on the court after me because I called a foul on her precious little baby. 9-year-old kid, right? Comes out on the floor after the game telling me that's the worst call, and her face is turning red. She's getting all angry with me. I've let it go. But I do know that there's this little blonde-headed kid from Silver Creek that wears number 3. If I ever see them again in a game, man, that kid's fouling out. No, I'm being real serious. How many of you remember the TV show The Incredible Hulk back in the 80s? How many of you watched The Incredible Hulk? I love that show. Every Friday night in the Bridgewater House, The Incredible Hulk, Dukes of Hazzard, Dallas, Falcon Crest. Anybody with me? Okay. All right. Maybe that explains a few things about me. But here's what would happen, all right? Dr. David Banner, he would get angry, you know? And here's what he would say: "Don't make me angry. You won't like me when I'm angry." And then his eyes turn all whatever color, blue, green, weird looking, and he would turn green and get strong and all that sort of thing. And I think that sometimes we're kind of that way, you know? Don't make him mad. You won't like him when he's mad, you know. You won't like him when he's angry. And when we get angry, we have an opportunity to be Christ-like and not react in a way that sometimes we do. And I think a lot of people are attracted to that. When we're put in situations where we could become angry, and then we don't respond like most of the world would, I think people are attracted to that. They want to know more about Jesus possibly because of that. Now, honestly, some people are turned off by Christ-likeness. You know, people if they hated Jesus 2,000 years ago, they're not going to like us either when we act like Him. But a lot of people are turned off when we get angry as well. Our job is to just be as much like Jesus as possible. When we come to this passage of Scripture today and it says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." What is Paul saying to the church at Ephesus here? What is he saying to us today? I think the first thing he's saying is this: you will get angry. Paul doesn't say, "Hey, you know what, if you're ever in a situation and somebody gets you stirred up a little bit and you might possibly get angry someday, here's what you ought to do." He says, no, in your anger, he's basically saying, guys, there's going to come a point in time in your life when you get angry about something. All of us do. The definition of anger is a strong feeling of being upset or annoyed because of something wrong or bad. And so I think this is something that is wired within us. God wired us with this emotion of anger, and it's okay for us to get angry over things that are unjust or things that are even perceived as unjust. Andy Stanley said the root of anger is that something has been taken. Something is owed you. And so there's all kinds of situations that we find ourselves in, all types of things that can come up in our lives that stir up anger. Some of them are justified, some of them are not justified. It reminds me of the story of a little boy sitting on a curb one day out by the street, and he's just sitting there beside his lawnmower, and a minister comes along and he's riding his bike, and the minister noticed that the boy was really down and out and he was discouraged, and so he thought he would try to help. He said, "Hello there. to the little boy, how would you like to trade? He said, I see you're struggling there. He said, how would you like to trade your lawnmower for my bicycle? Sure, the little boy responded, and he went on his merry way. A few days later, the minister runs into the little boy again. The minister said, young man, I think you took me on that trade. I keep cranking that old lawnmower, but the lawnmower won't start. And the little boy said, well, preacher, you got to cuss at it. And he said, well, I don't do that. You know, I'm a preacher. I'm a man of the gospel. I forgot about cussing a long time ago. And the little boy said, you just keep cranking on that lawnmower. It'll all come back to you. Now, sometimes, right? Sometimes we're put in situations where we respond inappropriately. And you're going to get angry, but we're going to see in just a moment how we can deal with that anger, how we can get rid of that anger, you know, and not let it come back to us. Don't let the old self rise up. Remember last week we talked about putting off falsehood. And so we take off the old self and we put on the new self. But honestly, sometimes our anger is justified. Some examples of justified anger might be, but not limited to, when people treat animals cruelly. That really bothers me. Does anybody else get angry about that? There's just no reason for it, you know? When I see somebody purposely mistreating an animal, it bothers me. When an innocent person is done wrong, we get upset and we get angry. We see the children of God being treated poorly, maybe by oppressive governments in other countries. And we see the human rights, the violations that are happening all over the world. That's something to get angry about. When we see innocent babies being murdered for whatever reason, it causes an anger to rise up in us that I think is healthy. I think it causes us to act, you know. But we got to make sure we act appropriately. When we see things that go bad or go on in the body of Christ, that just, you know, they're just not right. When we see churches who are calling things that the Bible called wrong, when we see those things being called right, you know, or when we see the things that are right called wrong, it can anger us. This is what Jesus got upset about. He turned over the tables in the temple. He comes into the place of worship, and they had turned the house of God into something that God never intended it to be in the name of religion. And he was angry about that. And he got angry when the disciples wouldn't let the little children come to him. Remember that story when he's teaching and the little children were coming up to him and the disciples thought, hey, these annoying little children need to get away. And Jesus said this in Matthew 19:14, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, the tone of this sentence is watered down a little bit in the English, but when you read it in the Greek, it was more like, don't you dare keep one of these kids from coming to me. Don't you ever do anything that would keep an innocent child from coming to know me. He was angered by that. So even Jesus got angry, yet the Bible says he was without sin. So this tells me that everyone gets angry. And it's something that God has wired in us. But we have to make sure that our anger doesn't become sin. Because if it does become sin, then you need to clean it up. You need to get rid of it. Remember, something's going on in the church at Ephesus. This is the reason that Paul has written the letter to the church at Ephesus. He's prompted to write to the church and talk to them for some reason. I don't know what's going on. Doesn't really specify. But some people are angry about something. The brothers and the sisters in the church at Ephesus, they're into it over something. And Paul says, you need to clean it up, because if you don't clean it up, if you don't get this anger under control, you're going to let the devil in. In fact, Paul doesn't say just to get rid of it, but he says, get rid of it now. Right? Because it'll become sin, and then the devil is really happy about that. He's really happy whenever people are angry at one another in the church to the point of sin happening. And that gives the devil a foothold. Now, when I think of foothold, I think of, remember the old wrestlers back in the day when they could just, like Dick the Bruiser, he could just like grab like a guy by the foot, like a 300-pound guy by the foot, and the guy couldn't move. I'm like, are you serious? Like, this guy could just pulverize you. That's not really the picture that we have here, all right? What happens is Satan will kind of get that foothold on you, and then after he gets that foothold on you and holds on to a little while, and you just kind of let him hang on there for a little bit, after a while it just kind of keeps working its way up until he's got a lot of you, and then maybe most of you, and then he has what the Bible calls a stronghold. Let me explain it this way. It was D-Day. The Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy. It was critical because they needed to establish what they called a beachhead. That is basically a foothold on the beach. And that would allow them to set up a staging area so that they could bring more men in and more equipment in for the battle. From that tiny foothold, Allied forces were then able to push inland in an effort to liberate France. Well, what the devil does is he wants to establish that foothold in your life, but he doesn't want to establish that foothold to liberate you. He wants to capture you. He wants to take you captive. He wants to create a stronghold. And once he gets deep enough into that area of sin, to where that foothold becomes a stronghold, that makes it harder for you to take back control of your life. That makes it harder for you to be close to God. That makes it harder for you to act Christ-like. So in your anger, don't let it fester. Paul says, take care of it before the sun goes down. Don't let it carry over into the next day. Because if you do, it can grow into bitterness, and that's dangerous. So if everyone gets angry, and even Jesus got angry, yet he didn't sin, when does anger become sin? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Like, what is that threshold? Where's that line that I don't cross? When does anger become sin? Well, I think when our anger causes us to want to get revenge, or when it causes us to have hard feelings about another person, if it causes us to have resentment about another person, or if in our anger we hold a grudge towards someone and we refuse to forgive them, I believe that becomes sin. Listen to what what Jesus says in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. Yeah. Don't put it off. Because it says if you do, your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. What this is telling me is if you don't take care of it, it's going to grow and grow and grow and grow, and you're going to find yourself in a situation that you can't easily get out of in a relationship with somebody. Don't let your anger boil up inside of you until it explodes like a volcano and it rains down destruction on all kinds of people. Handle things quickly, but handle them appropriately. You know, we never read where Jesus says that we respond out of spite. We respond with hateful words. He's saying, just don't let it go unaddressed. Deal with it. You know? A lot of times we don't want to, we don't want to let go of our anger. You know people like that? They just enjoy being mad. You know people like that? Yeah, if you don't know someone like that, you're probably the person that's like that. So I hope you're not, you're nodding your head, because everybody knows someone that's like that. What some people want to do is they want to revel in it. They want to be angry at people. They don't know how to act if they're not angry at somebody. They don't know how to function. It seems as though they're always angry about something. You ever been so angry with someone that you wished something bad would happen to them? That's sin. Now, you might not throw a punch, but you might sit back there and wish someone did throw a punch at them. You know? You might not be the one to cause something bad to happen to them, but you're totally okay if they got what they had coming to them. You know? You ever been that angry? I have. And it's sin. Not one time do we ever see Jesus take this type of attitude when He got angry. When He was dealing with people, whoever it was, no matter how bad they were, He never got this angry with them. Even the religious leaders that He got angry with were seen as people that if they were to repent of what they were doing, Jesus would love them and forgive them and let them come to the Father like anybody else. He didn't wish bad things to happen to them. Later on, Matthew 5, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. You say, what? I was reading someone else's take on this the other day, and they brought up the fact that I'd never heard of him. I've heard this passage of Scripture for years. I never really heard it put this way before, and it makes a lot of sense. What Jesus is saying here is that He's not talking about self-defense. He's not saying that just be a doormat for somebody, and if they start to beat you up, you just sit there and take it like a punching bag. What Jesus is probably talking about here, and I agree with it, is that He's talking about insults here. He's talking about how you respond with your words and how you respond with your attitude. Because what this guy was saying in his article is that the majority of the people in the world are right-handed. There's only 10% of us who are left-handed, who are, all scientists agree, are much smarter than right-handed people. I got one there. All right. Yeah, there we go. Now they're popping up. You know, if I would have said, hey, how many lefties do we have here? You guys wouldn't even raise your hand. But since I said we're the smart ones, right, you're all putting your hands up. But here's the deal. He says 10% of the population is left-handed. To slap someone on the right cheek with your right hand requires you to backhand them. It was meant to be a demeaning thing. It wasn't really meant to be taken physically. It was more like, hey, this is something very demeaning and embarrassing. And so when someone does something like that to you, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Well, they said this about me, so I'm going to respond by saying this back to them. Most of us are not going to punch one another back and forth, are we? Okay, just checking. But we don't have a problem using words. Sometimes. You know? And that's what Jesus is saying. It was a demeaning action. When someone does something like that to you, instead of striking back, you turn the other cheek. I get it. You know? But when a close friend or a family member is mistreated in some way as Christians, man, it hurts. It hurts. But we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't let your emotions get the best of you. Don't react in such a way that would cause someone to think, see, I told you so. Christians are no different than the rest of the world. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. So if you want to spring clean your spiritual lives today, this is what we can do, okay? How do we control our anger? How do we do better? When I first wrote this sermon, I'm putting together my outline. Point number three was, how do I get rid of anger? And the more I read and the more I researched and the more I prayed about what I wanted to talk about, the more I thought about it, I came to the conclusion I don't think we can get rid of it. You know, we might be able to get rid of it about a certain incident or a certain topic, but I don't think we can get rid of anger out of our lives completely always. And so I changed this to, how do we control it? You know, because it is a God-given emotion. He gave it to us, but we've got to keep it in check. Okay? How do we control it? First of all, admit your anger. That's the first thing. I think what some people try to do is they try to hide their anger. They refuse to acknowledge what's going on inside of them, and they just kind of let it boil up, and eventually it kind of, we bury it, and it goes underground in our emotions. And then what happens is it turns into bitterness, and it turns into resentment, and then when we see that person or we hear that person's name mentioned or anything like that, it just causes something to rise up in us that we should have gotten rid of, but instead we just suppressed it. We just buried it a little bit. You know? You ever had someone ask you, what are you mad about? I'm not mad. Yeah, you are. To tell them. You know, yeah, I'm angry. This is what happened. You know? Own it. Second, decide to forgive. Ultimately, there's only one way to escape this type of thing from festering and growing into something that it shouldn't be, and that is to decide to forgive. When we have been deeply hurt, when we have been offended by someone, or when we're frustrated with someone, sooner or later, we have to get to the point in our lives where we forgive the person that we think was at fault. You say, man, you don't understand. You have no idea what that person said to me. You have no idea how much money that person took from me. You have no idea what that person robbed me of. Well, I think if Jesus, while hanging on the cross, could ask His Father to forgive those who were murdering Him, I think we can work on forgiving what someone might have done to us or said about us. The key to being able to forgive is this. We have to will to forgive. We have to really work at it, because most of the time, we don't feel like forgiving, right? But we have to forgive someone whether we feel like it or not, okay? We have to make this commitment to no longer hold a person's offense toward us against them. And so we have to make this decision. We're going to release them from the moral debt that they owe us because of whatever it is that they did to us, right? And the decision to do that has nothing to do with how we are feeling at that particular time. We have to just commit to forgiving the person, right? And then once we make that decision to forgive, we have to pray about it. We got to pray about it, you know? I think maybe the best way to do that is to verbalize our forgiveness to the Lord. And you're saying, well, what does that mean? Not that we're asking the Lord to forgive us. What we're saying is what the same thing or similar thing that Stephen said. Stephen was the first Christian martyr that we read about, Acts chapter 7. He's being stoned to death for his faith. And beginning in verse 59, it says, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. And this is the key. He says a very similar thing to what Jesus said on the cross. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died, in other words. And when we declare to God our decision to forgive a person who hurt us, we then turn it over to Him. We basically are recognizing that it's primarily to Him that our commitment is made. And so if we commit to God, God, I'm going to forgive this person. I'm praying to you, God, help me to forgive this person for what they've done to me. You have released it then to Him. Right? And you just keep releasing that to Him. In biblical terms, we're establishing a covenant of forgiveness with God. I encourage you to do that with whoever it is that you're holding a grudge against, that you're angry about. And then finally, no, not finally, I got one more. Sorry to get your hopes up. Ask God for help with your feelings next. Really, it often takes time to really feel forgiveness. Wouldn't it be nice if we just push a button and say, hey, I forgive, and everything's all hunky-dory, right? Doesn't work that way. It takes some time, because a lot of times the wound that we have suffered is really deep and it hurts a lot. But God is gracious, and I think you will discover that as you continue to pray about the situation and you dedicate yourself to forgive the person, eventually God can bring your feelings into line with the reality of that forgiveness. Eventually you'll get to the point where you feel okay about it. Okay? And now finally, refuse to dwell on it. If you're anything like I am, when someone has deeply or unfairly hurt you or offended you, or you feel like you've been wrongly attacked, your mind keeps going back to that hurt over and over again. You think about what they did and how wrong it was for them to do it. Perhaps you even think about them getting their just desserts, as somebody put it. Every time you think about it, your resentment of that person grows. And then you just kind of feel yourself, you find yourself in this angry rut because all you're thinking about are the things that this person or the thing that this person did to you. You say, well, you don't understand. I just can't help it. I can't help it. You know, Satan puts those thoughts in my mind. I can't help what I think about. And it just kind of pops into my mind. I can't help it. I can't prevent those things from happening. Well, the Bible says we can. The Bible says we can do that. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. You can take every thought into captivity. So when that thought pops into your brain about why you're angry at this person for what they did to you, Paul is saying you can take that thought captive and you don't have to think about it. You don't have to think about those things. You choose what you think about. Now, again, there's going to be certain stupid things that pop into your brain. Trust me, I know. There's going to be stupid things that pop into your brain that you can't help. They pop into your brain. But you choose what you dwell on. You choose what you think about. I think it's the theme verse for the retreat this year. Philippians 4:8. For CCS, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We don't have to dwell on it. We can choose what we think about. Dwell on those things that are good and pure and holy and just and upright. And letting go of our anger, I'll just tell you, from experience, it's not always easy. Getting over the hurt is not easy. But I think if we put these biblical principles into practice, we'll be on our way to controlling our anger better. Again, we're not going to get rid of it completely, but we can control it rather than allowing the anger to control us. I encourage you to do some spring cleaning today, this week, by getting rid of anger. And there might be some of you that you're sitting out there and you're going, you know what, I'm just really struggling with this. I'm having a hard time. There might be some of you, maybe, that you can't do the spring cleaning that I'm talking about because you haven't allowed the blood of Jesus to cleanse you of your sin in the first place. And so we want to start there. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized into Him, would you start there and allow the blood of Jesus to cover you and cleanse you from your unrighteousness? If you're watching online and you have a decision you want to make, you can text the keyword READY to 812-379-8462. Just text READY. We'll get in touch with you. We'll talk to you about what you need to do to enter into this relationship with Jesus. Or if you're sitting out there this morning, and you know, we'd like for you to come forward if you want, but if you're not quite ready to do that and you want to text READY, we'll get with you after the service sometime, either today or tomorrow, and we'll talk about that. Send us an email, give us a call, whatever the case may be. We'd love to talk with you. But for most of you, you probably have already been covered by the blood of Jesus. And maybe some of you are dealing with some resentment and some anger. I just encourage you to will it. today. Turn it over to God and start praying to Him that He'll help you deal with this. And then pray that eventually your feelings about the situation will align with complete forgiveness, and you'll live at more peace in your life. Would you just commit to doing some of that spring cleaning? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing this song, and if you have a decision you need to make, we encourage you to come.